most of our services. Sometimes, of course, we kind of hop around and do whatever the Lord leads. But this morning we're back in the book of Exodus, mainly because what we see here directly relates to us today. We have been studying through Exodus, and we've gotten to this point where we are now in the descriptions in chapter 25 of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. We're in descriptions of the Ark, the mercy seat, eventually the candlestick and the table of showbread, and the whole tabernacle is being described by God to Moses of this is the tabernacle I want you to build. This is how I want you to build it. And though that may sound boring, and I'll admit, as a young man reading through these passages, I thought, I really don't care that much about the table. I really don't care that much about the box. But as I grew in my relationship with the Lord and in my knowledge of the Word of God, we come to see many pictures of Christ in what we study and in what we see, not just in this passage, but in the entire Old Testament, but especially in the tabernacle and the design thereof. And so this morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 25, just to pick up a few verses to kind of reorient where we are. And if you'll look with me, we'll read a few verses and we'll pray, starting in verse number 11. Verse number 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee. Now, this is of course, we're describing the Ark of the Covenant. You may have seen a rendition of it in a movie. You may have seen a picture of it online of somebody's rendition of what it would look like. This is a beautiful object, and it's a very important object to the Israelites. It would be the most important object, really, in their history of the Jews. They would meet with God, and the Bible says here at the top of that mercy seat, that would be where God would meet with them through that Ark of the Covenant. And we'll talk more about that tonight as we talk about that mercy seat and the cherubims. If you ever wondered what a cherubim is and what it looks like, it's kind of wild. We'll be studying that tonight, Lord willing. But this morning, I want to look at the Ark. We already looked before on Wednesday night, and on last Sunday, we've looked at the Ark and the images of Christ we see just in the construction of this fancy box that the Israelites had. We saw the duality of Christ being both man and God shown in the wood overlaid with gold, the type of wood having the name the incorruptible wood, its long thorns and its ability to grow in dry ground, which matches the passage of Isaiah about the Savior, the many titles and names of the ark, just as with Christ, the preeminence of the ark among the tabernacle furniture, the law being contained therein and yet covered by mercy, all these things we looked at and we studied together already. This morning, in just a moment, we're going to kind of look at the history of the ark and its travels with Israel and kind of see from that how we can follow Christ by how the Israelites followed or didn't follow the ark, because the ark is a great picture of Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to make that correlation this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn from it. Lord, we love that you have not just saved us, you've not just provided salvation through Jesus Christ, you've also allowed us to learn of you and to learn how to properly serve, worship, and obey you. And Lord, you bless us so much in our lives. Lord, help us to be a blessing to you and with the things that we do, the way that we honor and glorify you today. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see in Exodus 25, we see the ark described, we see the directions for its building being given. In Exodus 13, we won't go back there for time's sake, but if you'll remember back a few months with me to when we were in Exodus 13, remember God gave the Israelites, when they left Egypt, he gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them in the way that they should go. And the angel of the Lord was said to be in that pillar of cloud and in that pillar of fire. And so the Israelites had this big pillar that they would follow, and wherever it went, they went, and it led them. That's a pretty incredible thing. It's pretty amazing picture, and if you can picture in your mind this pillar of fire there at the camp at night, this pillar of cloud leading them by day. It's not just a man, it's God himself leading the people of Israel. And then now we have this ark, and when the ark is built, there are many who say the ark essentially took the place of the pillar in leading Israel, as we'll see many places where the ark is mentioned as going before the people. And that's fine, but the pillar is still there. The pillar is still mentioned in Exodus 33 and Numbers 12 and 14 and other places. And so we see essentially here a picture of God and of Christ working together in leading his people. We have the pillar of cloud and fire, and we have the ark, which is a testimony or a picture of Christ. And in John 5:30, Christ stated, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Christ never did or has done anything of his own volition. He is always working in concert with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We see that even in the Old Testament here. So what can we learn from the journeyings of the Ark of Israel? Some of you probably know some of the more famous stories about the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you maybe know about the Philistines stealing the Ark and their false god statue, Dagon, falling down before it. And we'll look at that today. But there's a lot of different things we can learn about following Christ by just looking at the Israelites' time following this picture of Christ, the Ark. So turn with me. You can go ahead and leave Exodus behind for this morning. Turn with me to Numbers chapter number 10. Numbers chapter number 10, and then also 1 Peter. Well, actually, Numbers 10 and Numbers 14. We'll make it easy. Numbers 10 and Numbers 14. In Numbers 10, Israel is led from Sinai to Jordan. The Bible says in Numbers 10 and verse number 33, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." Now, that's some interesting language, some interesting verbiage there. The Bible says the ark went before them to search out a resting place for them. Now, the ark is not a sentient thing. The ark is a wooden box overlaid with gold. It's not God. It's just the place where God would meet with man. It's the place where God would come and meet with man, that top of that earth, that mercy seat. And yet, the Word of God, the way the Holy Spirit describes the ark here and what it's doing, it almost personifies it, which further shows us this picture of Christ and reminds us of the job of Christ as our shepherd. Because what's the ark doing? The ark is going before all the people looking for a place of rest for the people, just as a shepherd would do with a flock of sheep. And we know, of course, that the Lord is our shepherd. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now, I don't know about you. Does anybody here have chickens? Some of you do, I know. Any of you don't, but you used to? All right, there's quite a few of you. I know why. No, so we've got chickens right now, and we've had them several years, and we enjoy having chickens, but they're not always the smartest of beasts. They're not always the wisest of creatures. And, you know, sometimes we would be getting ready to go somewhere, and, you know, we want to put them away at night so that nothing else gets them before we get back, if we're not going to get back till after dark. And they don't always want to go where you want to lead them. And you can't just walk along and have the chickens follow you like sheep with a shepherd. And it reminds me of me, because the Lord is supposed to be my shepherd, and he's supposed to lead me and guide me, and I'm supposed to just follow and obey. But I'm probably like that darn rooster most of the time. Because we got two roosters. We bought them from a place that we shouldn't have bought them from, but they said these are for sure gonna be girls. And they're both roosters, two for two. Come on. Tractor Supply don't know what they're doing. Never buy chicken. They were the only ones that had chickens left. We lost a bunch. We wanted to get some, so it was a mistake. Now we have two roosters that beat the tar out of all the other chickens, and we're going to have a chicken dinner soon. So these two roosters, though, man, they're stubborn. And if you've had roosters, you know, they'll chase you. You'll have to kick them across the field, and you want to get them where they're going. I used to take a big yard rake, and hold rakes out like this, trying to shoo them into somewhere, because they're fast, man. They'll get around you. They'll go wherever they want. But I think about the Lord trying to lead and guide us as his sheep, and I'm thinking, oh, man, if I could just follow him and just go where he leads, maybe I would find some rest and not be like that stinking rooster just running around thinking I know what's going on. And anyways, where we see the Lord leading them, the ark leading them to a place of rest at the River Jordan, getting ready to cross over into that promised land, that land that flows with milk and honey. But what happens? Numbers chapter 14, we won't read the whole passage here, though it's all very, very good to read. But Numbers 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." What has happened is the men have gone and they've spied out the land of Canaan. They've spied out the promised land. They've come back, and Joshua and Caleb said, "Hey, this is a great land, and we got all these huge grapes, and look at how wonderful it is, and God's going to bless us, and let's go get it." And the other 10 spies came back and said, "We're just grasshoppers in the sight of these people. They're huge, they're giants, they've got fenced cities, we can't do it." And the people are weeping and crying because they don't have enough faith in God to just go and take what God has promised them. And so they're in this distress. Verse 2, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?'" Now you remember, we started in Exodus, we figured out Egypt, they were in hard bondage, their lives were made bitter, they had no rights, they were slaves. And they say it'd be better for us to go back there than to go and enjoy the place that you've given us, because we might actually have to work for it. Verse number 4, "They said one to another, 'Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.'" That's a pretty good speech. They said, "We can do this." But what do the people do? "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." You ever try to encourage somebody to do something and it backfired on you? They're like, "We can do this." And they're like, just be quiet. They don't want to be encouraged. They don't want to be challenged. Here, Israel, the Lord wants to lead them into the promised land, and they won't go. Now, here we find something interesting, though. God pronounces judgment. He says, "Okay, you won't go. You're going to spend 40 years wandering the wilderness, and everyone over the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua. None of you are going to get in the promised land except for your kids." And the people say, "Okay, well, we don't like that either." And so they actually change their minds. A lot of people don't remember the second half of the passage. It doesn't get preached as much. But the people of Israel change their minds. They're like, "Okay, well, maybe we'll go into the promised land." But God said, "No, you can't do that. You've already made up your mind, and I've already given your judgment. And you're going to go this way." And they say, "No, we're going to go take this on our own." Verse number 29 of Numbers chapter 14, verse number 29. If I can get my pages to separate here. There we go. The Bible says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." So he says, you don't want to go? You're not going to get it. You're not going to go. And the people decide, "Oh, we do want to go after all." Verse 40. "And the people, and then they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, 'Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. That's good. They realized we did something wrong. But instead of accepting God's judgment on the matter, they said, you know what? We're here already. Let's just take the promised land. Let's just do it. Problem is, God was no longer with them leading them. Verse 41, Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Now we'll continue on in a moment, but anybody ever been in a situation where you wish you had a guide? Or a different guide? Anybody ever had a guide that they thought, how'd this guy get the job? I remember times in my life when I've been turned around in the woods. There was one time in particular, I'm sure I've told you before, when I was a little kid and we were up in the up at our cabin in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, middle of nowhere. And there's pretty much one road for miles and miles and miles. And we're up there, and of course, me and my buddy, we got our little BB guns. We had graduated from the Daisy Red Riders. We were doing the 10 pumps now because we were adults. And, you know, we're out there hunting chipmunks. I mean, these things would pretty much eat out of your hand, so it wasn't much hunting to it. But, you know, we're out there, we're men. And so I told my dad in the morning. Of course, mom's not at the cabin. It's man's place. And so there's no running water or toilets or anything. So mom's not at the cabin. So their only adult supervision was my father. Some of you have met my father, so you know where this story is going. We got up in the crack of dawn and said, we're going to go kill us some chipmunks. And we left and we headed off and we got off of the property and we got away from what I recognized and we got utterly lost. And my dad, being the wonderful, caring, compassionate father he was, noticed, we left at the daylight, he noticed as it started getting dark that his kid was not around. And so as it started getting dark, he decided to hop in the truck and go look for us. And thankfully, the Lord had allowed us to get out of the woods and onto the one main road about at dark. And we ended up meeting up. And we were fine. But we were lost all day long. We were lost 10, 12 hours. And, you know, little kids, we were starting to talk about, all right, well, who's going to eat who first? You know, you want me to hit you over the head or like, how do you want me to do this? Like, I think I'm going to have better luck than you are. So you're the sacrifice. You know, little kid stuff, you know, we're talking, well, we got our BB gun, so if a bear comes, we're good. Yeah, nothing could stop us. We ended up getting picked up. This lady had seen us on the road and went somewhere for like an hour and came back. We were still walking. It was getting dark. She's like, I should pick them up. And we're like, you know, we're not supposed to get in cars with strangers, but we got guns, you know, so we're safe. And just as she picked us up, my dad rolled up, and so it worked out. But anyways, there's times when I've been lost. Lost as can be, and no idea what direction to go. And some of you, that's every time you get in the car without your phone. Some of you, I know, I've got people I know in my life from Michigan, if it wasn't for their phone, they wouldn't know how to get back home from their job they go to every day. I mean, it just, they're just bad. Bad with directions. I've had people, I tell them, well, let's go north. And they're like, what's north? Like, come on, you're supposed to know this. Y'all, it's easy in Michigan. The roads are north, south, east, west. 99% of the roads. It's just simple. Here, your roads are ridiculous. Like, just all over the place. And y'all, when we moved here, my wife and I, we just nodded and smiled when you guys would give us directions. Because you'd say, turn right at the sheets. And we're like, what, like some Amish lady has sheets hanging out? Like, we had no idea. There's no sheets in Michigan. Like, what's a sheets? It was like several times you guys would use sheets and directions. Eventually we're like, what's a sheet? Oh, it's a gas station. We had no clue. No clue. And so, you know, sometimes we're out there and we need a guide. Whether we'll admit it or not, guys, sometimes we need a guide. I told you before, on our honeymoon, I almost ended our lives because I was trusting the GPS lady instead of the woman I had just married. And we're in the mountains of the Smoky Mountains, where many of you have probably been, and the road the GPS was taking us down to get to our secluded honeymoon cottage was less of a road and more of a two-track, and then it was less of a more of a two-track and more of a horse trail, and then it was nothing. And we stopped. I was like, all right, let me go look ahead, and there was a cliff, like a 100-foot cliff, about 20 feet from where we stopped the car. My wife won't let me live that down. To this day, I'm sure if we get lost, she'd be like, you almost killed us when you didn't listen to me, so you need to listen to me. So often we need to, you know, sometimes the Lord isn't leading. And if we don't just stop and wait for His direction, we can get in so much worse trouble. Some advice, you know, in certain situations, they tell people, if you find yourself to be lost, just stop. Just stop where you are so you don't get further from civilization. And you can take that as good or bad advice, but as a Christian, you know, we're supposed to be letting God lead us in our life, letting Christ lead us in our life. And if we get to the point where like, you know what, I don't know if this is what God wants me to do or not. I don't know if this is the direction what God wants me to go or not. Well, then just don't go. Just wait. Be patient. Take a breath. Pray about it. Get some godly counsel about it. And find out, is this the direction God wants me to go? Because look what happens to Israel when they decide to go without the Lord. Verse number 43, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hill top. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that picture of Christ and Moses, departed not out of the camp. So here we have what they're supposed to be following and who they're supposed to be following are in the camp, and they say, we're going to go without you. Verse 45, then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So exactly what the Lord said would happen happened. Said, you go without me, you're going to get hurt. And they did. We can certainly learn from that as Christians as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes we're so sure of ourselves, so sure of the direction we're going, and then it's like, whoops. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes we just got to stop and let the Lord lead. And if the Lord's not leading, maybe we're where we're supposed to be. Maybe we're right where we need to be. And sometimes we don't want to sit still too long. I'll tell you what, I am like that. I don't like to sit still too long. I like to have a plan. I like to have action. We breed Australian Shepherds, and if you don't know anything about them, they are very energetic dogs. They need to be walked. They need to have exercise, and if they don't, my girl, she will sit there and just like shake. Like she just got all this energy. She got to go somewhere, and it's so hard for her to just sit. You're like, Lexi, sit, and she'll do it. She'll listen. She's a good dog, but she's just sitting there like, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. How long do I have to sit here? And I feel like I'm the same way sometimes. The Lord's like, all right, you're where you need to be. You're doing what you need to be doing. Just sit and wait. All right, Lord, now what? Oh, just sit and wait. Now what? Sit and wait. Now what? And we just, sometimes we want to move and God wants us to stay. All right. In Joshua 3, we don't have time to run all these, but in Joshua 3, we find the ark leading. The men of war go out front, the people with weapons, but the ark leads the children of Israel around the walls of Jericho, right? Reads people, the children of Israel around the walls of Jericho. That's Joshua chapter 6. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. In Joshua chapter 6, the ark leads the people around the walls of Jericho, essentially leading the through right through enemy strongholds, right through the biggest, baddest city in the land. The ark leads them right through that, and they get a great victory that they could not have gotten on their own. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need more Christians today willing to follow Jesus Christ into the enemy stronghold and take it down. There's a lot of Christians today that will complain about the strongholds the enemy has. We'll complain about the public school system. We'll complain about the media. We'll complain about the culture that's out there in the world today. And then we'll sit in our little house and we'll sit in our little church and we'll say, don't touch me. I'm safe here. I'm comfortable here. And there's nothing wrong with being sheltered, but we ought to go out and we ought to reach the world for Christ. We ought to go out there and make an impact on the world for the lost. We ought to go out there and tell them about Jesus Christ. And So we see here the ark leading them through enemy strongholds. We see in Joshua 3, after the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, they come right back to that same spot where they disobeyed God and they wouldn't go in. And then they disobeyed God and they went up the hill. And then they take these 40 years in the wilderness and they die in the way. All the people that were over the age of 20 at the time, and they've come back now, their children, they're ready to cross over. And the ark leads them over the Jordan River. The Bible says when the priests who bear the ark, when the soles of their feet touch the water stood up on a heap and just built up from there, and they walked across on dry ground. The ark, the symbol of Christ, led the Israelites through something that was impossible. Of course, we're reminded of the verse in Luke 1, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. 1 Samuel chapter 4 is a sad chapter in our Bible. If you'll turn with me to chapter 5, 1 Samuel chapter 5. Actually, you know what? We don't even have time for that. 2 Corinthians chapter number, nope, we don't have time for that either. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I knew it this morning. I barely got through Sunday school in time. Today, I'm not going to get through the whole service this morning. Tonight, we're talking about seraphim and cherubim, and it's just going to be hard on me. Pray for your pastor. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 6. I will catch you up to where I'm at here. Now, in 1 Samuel 4, Israel has essentially made the ark into an idol. They have started worshiping and caring more about the ark than the God of the ark. And so the Lord lets the enemy take it. The Philistines, they steal the ark. And really what we can learn from this, the story is wonderful to read. I wish we had time to, but the Philistines steal the ark. They put it in their temple of their god, Dagon. And in the morning they go in and Dagon tipped over in front of the ark, laying on his face. And they set him back up. And then the next day they go in, he's tipped over and his hands are broken off. And the Bible says only the stump of Dagon remained. And so they put a line on the floor and none of them would cross that line ever again. They're like, we got to get this ark out of here. And the Bible says every city of the Philistines that they took that ark to, God smote them with emrods. And I'll explain that to you later one-on-one. Smote them with very bad health problems. And eventually they just gave up and they just took that ark back to Israel. And what we can learn from that is, you know what? Sometimes we don't see God working. We don't see the leading of the Lord. We don't see, we don't say, I can see Jesus Christ working in my life in this situation. I can see the direction he's moving. I can see his hand at work. Sometimes we can see that in answered prayer. Sometimes we can see that and feel that with the leading of the Holy Spirit and with our Bible study. Sometimes it just feels like, Lord, where are you? But even when the ark was out of sight of Israel, God was still working. God was still working, and God brought the ark right back to them without them having to lift a finger for it. And it's a good reminder to us that even when we do wrong, even when we sin, even when we get ourselves a little bit away from God, he's still ever working towards our redemption, ever working towards our right standing with him. He always is willing to forgive, willing to come back and meet us again and have us be in a right relationship with him once again. The Bible tells us... In Hebrews 13, 5, of course, we read that verse. I'll skip the end. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can't always see it, but he's always working. In that ark, we're reminded of Christ being our shepherd. We're reminded of the great cost of walking by flesh and not spirit, where we see the impossible overcome, the enemies defeated. Think about John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We can follow Christ and be confident because he's overcome the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it, we know and we have faith that the Lord is working. And the last one I want to finish with tonight, in 2 Samuel 6, we are reminded that remember this ark, this following the ark and following the history of the ark today, I'm just trying to show you some things we can learn about how we follow Christ as Christians today based on looking at the ark then. We're reminded here of a very important fact, the most important fact concerning the ark and concerning following Christ. You have to do it God's way. You have to come to God his way. You have to come through Christ. Now, we're reminded of that in 2 Samuel 6, where the ark brings great joy and sorrow in the same day. Verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, anybody notice a problem here? What did we read in Exodus 25? The ark was made of this wood and overlaid with gold. What else was made of wood and overlaid with gold? The staves that were supposed to go through the rings of the ark and never be removed, because that's how you were to carry the ark. The priests, the Levites, were supposed to carry it by that wooden stick through the ark on their shoulders, those two wooden staves overlaid with gold. That's how you're supposed to carry the ark. No other way. Where did we see a new cart before? We didn't go there for time's sake, but the Philistines, when they decided to get rid of that ark that they had taken from Israel, they made a new cart, exactly the same word usage as we find here, and they took it by cart to the Israelites. Now the Israelites, finally, after many, many years, they say, all right, we're going to bring this ark of the covenant back to where it needs to be. And they go and they fetch it, but they don't fetch it the way God said to. They fetch it the way the Philistines treated it. That's not a good sign. So what happens? Verse number 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the ark, before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Boy, they're having a good time. Man, the ark is coming back. The place where God would meet with us is returning to the tabernacle, to the temple in Jerusalem. It's going to be wonderful. They're excited. They're playing. They're having music and having a good old time. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Well, you don't want the ark falling, right? Seems reasonable. But what happened? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Because they didn't do it God's way, this man died. This is the son of the man in whose house the ark dwelt for many years. This is a man who we read having done nothing amiss in his life except that he reached out and touched that ark. And he did so in a way that most of us would have done the same. Not really Uzzah's fault here. Whoever put that ark on the cart instead of using those two pieces of wood, that's where the problem occurred. The problem today isn't that there aren't people that are sincere in their beliefs. It's not that there aren't people that are sincere in what they think Christianity is or what they think the Bible says. There are very sincere people that are wrong. You can sincerely believe that if I dunked you underwater there, you're saved. That's not true, though. Salvation isn't through water baptism. You can sincerely believe that if you become a member of this church or the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or the Methodist Church, that membership saves you, and you can be sincere in that belief, and you're wrong. And you'll die in your sins and go to hell if that's what you think gets you to heaven. You can sincerely think that one day you're going to stand before God and there's going to be these great scale in heaven and your good deeds are somehow going to outweigh your bad deeds and God's going to say, well, aren't you great and special? Come on in. You can sincerely believe that and you will die and go to hell because that's not the way God said that you can get to heaven. Now, in this death and in this cause for this death, I actually see kind of a really beautiful picture here of Jesus Christ because we see in John 14:6. Turn there with me. I always quote this one for you. I want you to see it for yourself. You know it's here. You know what it says. But we need to be reminded of it because the world needs to know the truth of it. John 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am one of many ways. No? Anybody's Bible say that? If it does, you need to throw it away. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Most men cometh unto the Father. No. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's no other way. You can sincerely want anyone to get to heaven no matter what they believe, but that's not the truth. God said, I have given you a way. Everyone is welcome to this way. Everyone can be saved by Jesus Christ. Anyone can put their faith and trust in him. God will save anyone, but only through Christ. Only through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. And Calvary brings me right back to that poor man, Uzzah, who died because of the cart. You know why he died? Because they were missing two pieces of wood. If they'd have had those two pieces of wood, they'd have been doing things God's way and the death would not have come. Whenever you found the ark not carried with those two pieces of wood, you found unbelievers in the Philistines, death in the Philistines, and death in Uzzah. What could those two pieces of wood represent? the cross. You say, oh, you're reading too much into it. Too bad. I like it. I like to see things like this in the Bible, where we can be reminded, even through the death of this man, that the cross makes the difference. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. It's the only way. And though your intentions may be pure, and though you may be doing the best you can with what you have or whatever you want to say, if you don't go God's way, you'll never get in. He that hath the Son hath life. The Bible says, he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's as simple as that. Now, we're just talking about what is essentially a piece of furniture from the tabernacle of the Jews, of the Israelites, from thousands of years ago. A thing that nobody has any clue where it's at even today. People have argued about it for years. But where's the ark? Where did it go? We're talking about something like that today. It's essentially a box. But we see the pictures of Christ in it. We see the pictures and the reminders of salvation in it. And we are reminded in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of the Scriptures might have hope. Today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, then that is your greatest need. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you may not have a statue of Dagon in your living room, but you might as well, because that's how lost you are without Christ. If you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will have that guide. The guide, the one with which nothing is impossible, the one who has overcome the world. There will still be enemies, there will still be obstacles, but there's nothing that our God cannot overcome. We talked about in the Sunday School Hour, we're starting a series on Bible villains, and we talked about Satan, and we talked about how strong he is and how powerful he is and how much he is just nothing compared to our God. If I had to fight him on my own, I lose every time. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If you're saved today, I hope that you can look at these examples of Israel following the ark and consider how you follow Christ. Do I go where he leads? Do I go my own way? Do I go off without his blessing, without his guidance? Have I ever gone through the impossible following Christ? Have I ever trusted him in that? Have I ever taken an enemy stronghold or done something I didn't think could ever happen or been a part of something amazing because I followed Christ? So many times Christians live and die in obscurity because we don't have the faith to follow the Savior where he wants to lead us. When the Holy Spirit of God turns your heart and tells you to go talk to that person or go take that job or go do this thing or go to that church or whatever it may be, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that, we miss out on conquering enemies. We miss out on seeing the impossible done. We miss out on all those magnificent things that Israel was a part of because they followed God. And if we're saved, if we're a Christian tonight, we can be blessed in knowing that even when the enemies come, even when the obstacles attack and have all these troubles and trials before us, we can just follow our Lord and he will never lead us astray. We will never be lost. We will never be alone if we'll just keep following Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. Thank you for the reminder of the cross that we see in Exodus and in the story of Uzzah. And Lord, thank you for all the pictures of your Son and of your salvation that we find in even in the Old Testament. Lord, you've always had a plan in mind to redeem sinners. We're thankful for that. Pray, please help us now. If there be somebody here today that is not sure that they're going to heaven when they die, is not sure that they have put their faith and trust in Christ alone for the salvation of their sins, Lord, I pray, please bring conviction upon their heart. Help them to understand and know their need of you. Lord, help them to have the courage to ask the questions they need to ask, to get the answers they need to have, to make the decision to trust you. Lord, if there are those here today, maybe they're saved, but maybe we haven't been following you the way that we should. Lord, help us. Help us to seek your guidance. Help us to obey it when it comes. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 482 in your hymn books. Stand with me and we'll sing. As we sing, the altar is open. If